The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up. And fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march, each on his way, they do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another, each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?
Okay, thank you very much for reading for us. If you just look at verse 14 of chapter 1, let me read that. I think that's the key verse in this section of chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 2, verse 11 of Joel. It says this, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Hence, you'll see that on the little flyer, for this series in the book of Joel, the title for today, the series is The Day of the Lord, and the title for today is Repent of Your Sin. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Repent is the key thing that we're looking at today. So before we get stuck in more closely, let's pray, shall we, and pray that the Lord leads us today, that his voice speaks to us clearly about repentance and that we respond. God, our Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the prophet Joel and your Holy Spirit who led him to speak and to write these words that are recorded for us. We pray that we would be listening to you today as we listen to his words all these years later. Your Spirit would speak to us. We pray that we would listen. We pray that we would understand better today what it means to repent, and that we would do just that, that we would repent and turn in faith again today to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Apologies straight away. I'm not going to begin with an interesting, relevant, engaging introduction to this Bible talk from Joel. That was the introduction. And I want to say that I take my cue for that from Joel himself. Because he seems to take a shortcut. He misses out on the courtesy of introducing himself more in a bigger way, or the situation that he's in to those that he's writing for. He cuts straight to the point at the beginning of his book. We are not told when or where he prophesied, and he doesn't give us much clue as to when or where he prophesied. We can actually guess that it was after Israel. Those of us who might know our sort of understanding of Bible history, you might want us just listen in a bit, because I'm about to say something to remind you. For others, it might be new, this. God called his people together. They became the people, the land of Israel. And after the great King Solomon's reign, the nation split into two, a northern part and a southern part. And that happened at a particular point in history. We're pretty sure that Joel happened after that split into two nations, because it talks about the two separate nations that made up the northern and the southern kingdom. But it was before the Babylonians came in and took away the southern kingdom in about 597 BC or thereabouts, because it talks about stuff that should have been going on in Jerusalem at the temple. So that's picking up. But Joel's not interested in giving us the specific details of that himself. He doesn't give much detail at all. So he gives us his name. Other than that, and his father's name, we don't actually know much about him. But his very name and the way he introduces himself actually serves to distill the fact that there's not much to introduce here to get you interested, other than God and his word. I stand here as a preacher, and I am foolish If I can find a really good way to get you interested in listening to the Word of God, to make that relevant to you, because quite frankly, God is God, and when He speaks, He is automatically, fundamentally relevant, because He's God, and you are His creature. And that's distilled down, it's there in those brief words, the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord, not Joel's words or thoughts or advice, but God's words. So immediately relevant, immediately profound, immediately profoundly important. And that's the introduction, the Word of the Lord. Get listening. Why would you do anything else? Verse 1 goes on, came to Joel. His name is about God as well. It's not really much about him. Joel means Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. Listen to the word of the Lord from a man who's called the Lord is God. It's a very, very tight introduction there, isn't it? Which really distills what it is we should be focusing on. All the focus is on God. God speaking. And so the next words make sense, don't they? Verse 2, hear this. If it's the word of the Lord through a prophet whose name is the Lord is God, the first thing he's going to say is hear this. And the first response we're going to say is, yes, I'll listen. Of course I'll listen. I'll pay strict attention. There's an echo, isn't there, of Jesus. He or she who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just to draw in the point, perhaps to make it very clear indeed, fill in the missing word when I come to it. If you want to shout out loud, then please do. If you're going to be a footballer, you've got to have the feet for it. If you're going to be a dancer, you've got to have the timing for it. If you're going to be a doctor, you've got to have the brains for it. If you're going to be a singer, you're going to have the voice for it. If you're going to be a pianist, you've got to have the hands for it. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to have the what? Ears. Ears. Listen. Listen. We listen to Joel today, but through him we listen to the living God. Over September, some of the things that we're going to be engaging with as we look at Joel are going to be familiar. Some will be new, some will be fresh, some will be reminders of what we already know. Whatever our attitude must be, this is God himself speaking. These are his words. This is his voice. And that's how I must treat Joel. And that's how I'm going to be treating the Sunday mornings. Church means gathering, ecclesia. And what we do fundamentally is gather round Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the teacher. He's the one who speaks, and he gathers us to himself. And what's happening right now is we're around Jesus, listening to him, and listening to what he has to say. And so if we get into the habit of not coming to this very part of our worship, we're not actually doing church. The church is not primarily about serving God, finding things to do. It begins with listening to him, being gathered together by him, and hearing him speak to us with hearts that say, I'm listening. Please speak. I want to hear your agenda. I want to put my agenda aside because I want to worship you with my life, and we want to do that together. Word of the Lord, hear this. So our prayer is really not just for September, but we're beginning a new academic year. It is really the kind of the beginning of the church year again. Our aim has to be listening to the voice of the Lord. We pray that this year it would grip us afresh, that we'd gather together, the Lord would encourage us, rebuke us, correct, train, disciple us. Those words from Paul writing to the early Christian leader Timothy. That his word would humble us and guide us. That as a result of listening to him, we would love him and obey him and honor and worship him and pray to him afresh and proclaim him and say, you know, I've been hearing God's word and it is fantastic. You've really got to listen to it yourself. And perhaps dare to pick up a Bible with someone who doesn't yet know the Lord God. And there's some copies out there at the back of John's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and say, would you read a bit of the Lord's words with me? Listen in. Hear this. So that's our hope over September, and that is our hope and our prayer and our agenda for this coming year. If you're visiting us and you're thinking about settling in a church, that's what we're going to be doing in Christchurch Central. Join us. Join us. If that is what attracts you and you want to be someone engaging and listening to God's word. Of course, there are other churches in Sheffield that will be wanting to do the same thing. I pray that you'll settle into the right place where you can carry on listening and responding to the Lord. Hear this is the call. Well, hear what? Two main things to draw out from this section. First of all, it's hearing and listening about an unprecedented disaster. An unprecedented disaster. It's something that everyone must listen into. Look at verse 2. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. So you elders, you know, you who've been around a little bit longer. There are those in the room who were born earlier, if I can put it that way. Listen in, please. I think in Greek culture, I mean, this is older than Greek culture, but I think in Greek culture, being an elder started when you were 40. So there's plenty of folks in the room who are over 40. When the church started, there weren't many. In fact, I wasn't one of them at that stage. We've got a few more elders now. But yeah, you're an elder here, give ear. But not just you, all the inhabitants. All the ones who were born later too. Everyone here. Everyone then, everyone now. Everyone must listen to this. It is a unique thing. Look at verse 2. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? This is something, this is stunning stuff. It's never happened before. It really is vital that you listen in. Everyone must listen in to this unique event, this thing that's happened. It mustn't be forgotten, verse 3 says. Tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Tell your children and make sure they tell your grandchildren and make sure your grandchildren tell your great-grandchildren. It's really important, this, that they must be listening too and mustn't forget. It's got to be into the community. The very genetics of the communities, it goes on from generation to generation, this listening in. What I'm about to say, it mustn't be ignored now. It mustn't be ignored by anyone. It mustn't be ignored in the future. It mustn't be forgotten. I guess those of us who are Brits, Remembrance Sunday, 11th of November, remembering a terrible war and remembering terrible wars since then. It's there in our nation's culture and memory, at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And that's something that good cultures do. And as a Christian culture, as a Christian community, God's people have always been called not to forget and not to remember. So what are they listening into? What is this thing that everyone must pay attention to? What is it that's coming next? The day, you know, going to be reminded of God's creation. They're going to be reminded of God's wonderful rescue. They're going to be reminded of Noah's flood, the parting of the Red Sea. They're going to hear about how the walls of Jericho fell down. They're going to hear about a wonderful moment of victory. No. Listen into a most horrific and terrible day of disaster. That's what comes next, verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust have eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. It is a terrible plague. Wave upon wave of locusts. There's repeated wave of talking about locusts here. Cutting locusts, swarming locusts. Swarming locusts leaving stuff behind for the hopping locusts. The hopping locusts leave stuff behind for the destroying locusts. I'm not a biologist. I've got a member of the family who's a zoologist. As I understand, Hebrew has quite a few different words, 8 or 9 different words for different types of locust and the phases they go through in the most terrible swarming. The fact is, it's utterly destructive. One of the passages, the verses of the Bible, which Christians down the centuries have found precious is chapter 2 and verse 25. You know, you might be sat here today and think, well, my life, where did it all go wrong? I seem to have lost out so much. This, in verse 25, is such a precious verse, but it's built upon the total and, you know, impact that these locusts have made. I will restore to you the years. Locusts eat up years. But the promise is, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. So it's a terrible, terrible plague that has come, the results of which are utterly overwhelming been pretty brutal and pretty merciless, as verse 6 says. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. Terrible plague. As a result, the land is destroyed there in verses 5 to 8. This is the promised land which has been spoken about. The place God's people experience God's presence and his blessing and his bounty. But now the language used to describe it is a terrible situation. The words, it's evocative, it's emotional, it's forceful. Verse 5 talks about being cut off. Just going to cast your eyes through the verses the page 919 and then flipping over to the verses that follow. Just flip through quickly with me and just see the evocative words, the emotion, the force of what's being said here, the impact of the land's destruction. Verse 5, cut off. Verse 7, laid waste. Verse 7, splintered. Stripped, verse 7. Thrown down. Made white. And then flipping on verses 9 to 20, destroyed, verse 10. Dried up, dries up, verse 10. Languishes. Verse 11, perished. Verse 17, shrivels. Desolate. Verse 18, groans and suffer. And verse 19, devoured and burned. This is the promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. And the locusts have swarmed in and eaten it for years. You've got to feel the impact of what's going on. The land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, something has gone very, very wrong. Very wrong, terribly wrong. Verses 9 and 10 really speak about the covenant, the relationship, the heart of living out and expressing, knowing the God who loved them and them being in relationship with him, that the expression of the covenant has all been suspended in verses 9 and 10. One of the side effects of the locust and the famine is that there's nothing to eat. And if there's nothing to eat, there's no crop, no food to actually present in the daily sacrifices at the temple. There's no point in meeting. No sacrifice, no daily worship, nothing for the priests to do. The relationship with God suspended. It's devastating. And verses 11 and 12, the farmers face deep depression because there's no produce and farming. That was where it was at. There's no diversification. These were people who needed the farming done. Many people were the farmers. This is where it was at. Now, the farmers being utterly depressed, that speaks for the nation. Something's very, very wrong. Leviticus had promised rain and harvest and bounty and blessing. The book of Deuteronomy promises a curse and locusts if God's people failed in their part in the covenant. And Joel said, this is happening. You've been unfaithful to God. He's removed his blessing. And the call for us is, listen, something terrible has gone wrong. And so a call to repent. A call to repent. And there are four particular aspects of repentance here. Verse 5 talks about weeping. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Of course, drunkards are going to be affected because there's no vineyards. So there's nothing to booze. But they also represent those who don't see the need to repent. These are people who are generally they're in a stupor and they don't see what's going on. They're out their minds. They're off their heads. They speak for a nation that's spiritually off its rocker. Not listening. Wake up. As we'd say in English culture, smell the coffee. But they're not bothered. Wake up, you drunkards. Listen. Repent. Weep. Weep. Weeping's a part of waking up to repentance. Verse 8 talks about lamenting. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. You know, wail over a bitter tragedy. I mean, like a virgin, betrothed and engaged girl, instead of putting on the glad rags to celebrate the wedding, puts on the widow weeds to prepare for a funeral. That's what repentance means. Weeping and lamenting. It's not a day for rejoicing and celebration. It's a funeral. Weep. Lament. Verse 13 talks about mourning, doesn't it? Mourn. Put on sackcloth. Lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Wail. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Sackcloth underlines that the reality that you really mean business, you're coming to the house of the Lord, and it's, the heart of faith is, I'm mourning. I've got nothing else to bring but my mourning for all that's gone wrong. And then verses 14 and 15, it's prayer, isn't it? Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and pray. Cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day, a terrible day. And I think there's calling for us as Christians in the West, for a church in Sheffield, for a church in Europe, church in England, to look around at our nation. I mean, I don't want to take too quickly something from those days and implant them very too quickly here, but there is truth for us, isn't there? What has happened to our spiritual heritage in this country? Can we not say we've seen the locust eat it all up? Spiritually? We look at the spiritual landscape in our land. Is it not laid waste? Is it not splintered and dry and shriveled and desolate? Where is the daily worship of God? If that is shriveled up and wasn't happening, that, do we not? These things echo, don't they? We must weep and lament and mourn and pray. And we've had the summer recess, as it were, and we're heading into a new year of mission and walking with the Lord and seeking to serve Him and share the gospel. And it's got to begin with weeping, hasn't it? For our land, for our city. As I said, verse 15, I think, is the hinge to this whole section. The day of the locust was a horrific, an unprecedented day. And yet there was an even more devastating day to come. Verse 15, alas for the day. There's another day coming. For the day of the Lord is near. I mean, you think this is bad? There is another day coming. And as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. There's an even more devastating, terrifying day coming, the day of the Lord. So there's an unprecedented day of disaster. Then there is, secondly, a terrifying day to come. If you look at the footnotes in the Church Bibles, the English Standard Version, it gives a little bit of an explanation about the word Almighty there from the Hebrew. Destruction sounds like the Hebrew for Almighty. So there is a play of words going on here. Destruction sounds like the Hebrew for Almighty. It kind of, verse 15, underlines and stresses both how terrible the coming day will be and who makes it so terrible. It's going to be a horrifying, terrible day. But listen in as to who will make it a terrifying day. All might by the Almighty, overpowered by the overpowerer, destroyed by the destroyer. It's a terrible day. It's the Lord's day. It's Him who's coming to deliver it. So if the day of the destruction with the locust wreak the havoc, which is bad enough, what about the day of the Lord? A terrible day, verses 16 to 18. Is not the food cut off before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? I think Joel goes into mixing the metaphors, the analogies of the blight of drought as a result of the locust, mixing it with and the other day, the next day to come. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins to speak about that next day, the day to come. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. The day of the locust was like the sounding of a trumpet, I think is what he's saying. A day, a terrible day's come, and that is like the watchman on the city wall blowing the trumpet and warning of a worse day. Danger, air raid siren, fire alarm going. It's time to take action. It's time to respond. It's a warning. It was the Lord who had sent the locusts. And that sounds the alarm of the day of the Lord coming. The chapter 2 begins to fill in a little bit of what that day will be. It will be, verse 2 of chapter 2, a day of darkness. An unparalleled day, never before seen, never seen again. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. I think the mix is going on here, actually. It is talking about the day of locusts has come. It was terrible. And I think it's the warning now about the Babylonian army coming. And this great army of locusts is a metaphor for the Babylonian army coming in their day. For our day, it's the warning that the day of judgment of the Lord Jesus will return. It's a day of destruction and a day of total insecurity, verse 3. Fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, the land flowing with milk and honey, but behind them a desolate wilderness and nothing escapes them. A day of destruction, a day of darkness, a day of total insecurity. A day of utter helplessness, verses 4 and 5, being completely overpowered and being incapable and unable to do anything about it. I wonder if there are people in this room who know what it's like to be overpowered by a situation in life, and there's nothing you can do about it. And to hear Joel speaks of an army coming in, and your own army to try and resist them is just too feeble, too fragile, too pathetic. There's nothing you can do whatsoever. It's totally humiliating. And sometimes life experience can be so thrown out that you're just so aware that there is absolutely zip you can do. You are utterly helpless. That's what's going on here in verses 4 and 5. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, and with the rumbling of chariots they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a fire, flame of the fire, devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Extremely well organized in their attack, and there's nothing you can do. No protection, no defense. They just sweep through like a fire. It's a day to fear, verse 6. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Is it locusts? Is it this army that's going to come? Is it the Babylonian destruction? Yes, it is all those things. But who's doing it? Verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? It's all at the words of the Lord. He's commanding this army. It's his army. The people are being overwhelmed by the army of the Lord. Now you're looking at me and going, yeah. Seriously, that causes issues for us pastorally in our hearts. You know, it comes a time where I've been situations and times in my life where, you know, you pray, our Father in heaven, and you go, well, that's good and bad news. It's not just all quaint. It's a Father who loves, but a Father who disciplines. That's the struggle of the book of Job. All those chapters are wrestling. God is good, but life is just hell right now. But he's still in charge. How can this be? That's faith. Struggling with those issues. Avoiding them is not dealing with the living God. It's pretending he's something else or you're somewhere else. So how do we apply these things? Would you be praying that through September we do have time out Sunday by Sunday? And please would you come with that sense of gathering around the feet of Jesus to listen to him? To listen to his word. And say, please speak to me. Even if it's like in Joel's day, it's hard things I need to learn. Because sometimes the pathway of learning those hard things from the Lord actually leads you to know the Lord in all his glorious splendor so much better. Trust him to lead you through the good and the difficult things, to know his glorious wonder more deeply, and that will comfort your heart and will give you strength to live for him. Secondly, let's take time to reflect and think upon the issues that we face in our lives, the issues that we face in our world. Ices, earthquakes, what will happen as a result of Brexit, famine, war, these things go on. Disasters continue to happen. And we can't just say, well, this is just Old Testament. Just keep your place in Joel and flip on to Luke chapter 13. Page 1051. This is Jesus speaking. There were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So the Roman governor Pilate had gone into the temple, obviously, and murdered people, sent troops in there. And their blood had been mixed with their sacrificial blood of the animals they were sacrificing as part of their worship. And Jesus said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. So Jesus says, okay, that happened. It's an alarm bell. Don't sit in judgment on them and where they were with the Lord. Think about yourself. Pray for them. Yeah, sure. Those that were harmed their families, yes, but how will you respond? Will it call you to repentance? And it's as if Jesus reaches over and gets the newspaper and says, well, what about these? Verse 4:18, on whom in the newspaper it says the Tower of Siloam fell, an architectural building problem. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. The locusts come, it sounds an alarm bell for the warning of judgment to come. And Jesus says, whenever serious issues go down, we can't join up all the dots and say this happened for this reason, and we're not called to do that. But we must say, if that had happened to me, would I have been ready? Will I repent? Will I be humble before the sovereign God? The whole of earth, everything that happens is in his sovereign hands. And like I say, That does not make things easier. The next time someone says to you, oh, being a Christian is just because you have a crutch. Well, if you have time, just explain to them what have that kind of crutch is really like. It's the Lord faces us with reality, his love and his absolute sovereignty. People who can't put those things together become atheists. I think atheism's a crutch. It avoids the issue. And it's parasitic. Can't have the word without the word theist and God. So I'm a bit rude there. So how do we respond the next time a problem comes? That's terrible. Better tighten our belts, you know. Brexit, everything's going to go financially wrong. How can I help and support? Well, I go tut, tut, tut. No, I repent. I repent. That's what I do. I get humble. And so, yeah, how do we respond to personal crises when they come? You know, when you feel that there's nothing left. A project you've been working on, plans you've had are destroyed. Job loss. Bereavement. Serious illness. When, like, the locusts have come in and things have been stripped bare. Yes, we look for healing. Yes, we look to the Lord. Yes, we feel deep sorrow. Yes, we know about weeping and hurting. And we grieve. And the Bible's full of words given to us to do all those things. But we also say, Lord, I repent. This is another warning for me. Whatever else we do, we must respond and pray. The Lord is in this somehow. He does warn me of a terrible day to come, the Lord's day. I will call out to him and repent of my sin. And I'm not going to try and do the maths and try and say, well, this has happened for that reason. We're all sinful. And we just say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you heal me? Would you restore me? We'd restore my friends, my loved ones. One thing I'm going to be doing or trying to do through September is to pick up application illustration from the Book of Common Prayer. This is the doctrinal basis of Christ Church Central, Church of England. Members of Christ Church Central agree that this is a good summary of Christian truth. Let me just read some words here, which I think show that Cranmer, all those hundreds of years ago, understood Joel and the Bible. This is the order for the visitation of the sick. Please listen in to how precious and compassionate these words are, but how they don't miss the Bible. Peace to this house and to all that dwell in it, the minister says upon arrival. And then prays, remember not, Lord, our iniquities, and Lord, the iniquities, the sins of our forefathers. Spare us, good Lord, spare your people whom you have redeemed with your most precious blood, and be not angry with us forever. Any pastors like me wouldn't have courage to say that. The minister leads the folks in the home in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us. And those gathered say, Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And they say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the minister says, O Lord, save your servant. And the folks there with the ill person says, who puts his or her trust in you. Send him or her help from your holy place. And the response is, and evermore mightily defend him or her. And then the minister prays, let the enemy have no advantage over him or her. And the response is, nor the wicked approach to hurt him or her. And then the prayer is, be unto him or her, O Lord, a strong tower. And the response is, from the face of his or her enemy. See, Satan's real.
and we must pray that the Lord God keeps him on a leash. And sometimes that might just be the right prayer. Lord, would you just keep Satan on a tighter leash that he's on right now? Because I don't think I can cope with anymore. I think that's a good prayer.
O Lord, hear our prayers and let our cry come unto thee. And there's a couple of other prayers. And then the minister exhorts the sick person after this form. And says, dearly beloved, know this, that Almighty God is the Lord. He's the Lord of life and death and of all things that are pertaining to life and death, as youth and strength and health and age and weakness and sickness. Yeah, the Lord's sovereign over all these things. Wherefore, whatsoever your sickness is, now know you certainly that it is God's visitation. God's in this. Just like he was in the day of Joel. And for what cause soever this sickness is sent unto you, whether it be to try your patience for the example of others, which was Job, that your faith may be found in the day of the Lord laudable, glorious and honourable, to the increase of glory and the endless felicity, or else it be sent unto you to correct and amend in you whatever doth offend the eyes of the Heavenly Father. It may lead you away from sin. Know you certainly that if you truly repent you of your sins and bear your sickness patiently, trusting in God's mercy for his dear Son Jesus Christ's sake, and render unto him humble thanks for his fatherly visitation, submitting yourself wholly unto him and his will, it shall turn to your profit and help you forward in the right way that leadeth unto everlasting life. What wonderful words, eh? The army of the Lord comes and there's nothing you can do. What, except what? Lord. Lord. I repent. I trust you. I come back to you. I am yours. Good prayers. So we're going to come back to the theology that we're based upon as a church, as an Anglican church in the coming days. The question is, finally, will we teach our children these things? Will this be happening out there over the coming months? Will we teach our own children at home? Will we teach our grandchildren these things? Will we ensure that our grandchildren teach our great-grandchildren? And if we don't, and they don't, then our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren will be a lost generation, won't they? Lost and not knowing the Lord. Let's spend a moment quiet, shall we? Let me lead us in prayer. And by way of prayer, I'm going to use the words, or call us to prayer and trust to the words of our final song. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, and every grace that brings you nigh. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're better, you'll never come at all. So come, you thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty. And the response is, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, there are 10,000 charms.